We looked already at the beast that came up out of the sea, and we commonly know him as the Antichrist, with his 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his horns the 10 crowns, and his blasphemous name. So in many of the ways, we note it already in Revelation, though it's not a hard book. You just have to be a little more familiar with the Old Testament. When you are, you'll find that so much of what is referenced in Revelation, John artfully brings from Daniel, from various prophecies, from the Psalms, other passages in Scripture. In fact, of all of the verses in Revelation, something like 80% of them have direct references back into the Old Testament. So when you're familiar with the Old Testament, it won't seem like such a far-out book and so difficult to comprehend. So, of course, we recognize that this beast to come one day, this one who will be revealed as this world leader, and he's going to essentially make war with the saints and overcome them, and all who dwell in the earth will worship him. His personality is going to be so fascinating. He's going to have the power of the kings of old, the charisma and the wisdom of Daniel. He's going to have some amazing features that today we've got definitely leadership vacuums. We don't see leaders rising above the crowd. There seems to be such a need for some leaders to come forward. Well, certainly when he comes forward, he's going to be greatly accepted and loved. And yet he is going to persecute those who are believers. There's going to be an all-out war against those who believe in the Lord Jesus. But now we come to this amazing verse in verse 11. He says, "Then I saw another beast." Now another beast, again, in keeping in bounds with Scripture, you notice a few things. First of all, the second beast is like the first. When you say another, a lot of times you can use that differently. Like if you have a key and you want to make a copy of it, you go to the key shop and you say, "I'd like to have another key, may." So what do? They make an exact copy of that key. So another means exact representation. But if they don't make the key well, and you go home and you try to use it, and it's, "Oh, what's wrong with this thing?" So you take it back and you say, "I need another key. This isn't working." Now you don't want one just like that. You want one that's going to work. So you want another one, but different. So it's an interesting word when we use another. In this context, the term another is used in the same way when Jesus said, "I will send you another comforter." When he spoke to his disciples, saying, "I'm going to leave you now, but I'm going to not leave you as orphans. I'm going to send you another comforter," which means one just like me. Yet there's some differences. Same way here, you find that Satan is almost trying to copy and imitate the triune nature of God. You've got the dragon that we saw in chapter 12. Then you've got the very same description with this beast coming up out of the sea, which we recognize as kind of a picture of coming up out of the Mediterranean or even the Gentile nations. So this beast is going to be a political leader. He's going to be a powerful leader, but he's going to have the same attributes of Satan. So there is a similarity there. And then you've got this other beast coming up out of the earth. Now, the earth, as contrasted with the sea, could refer to the land of Israel, because it could be the land as opposed to the sea. And those were often used, though when he spoke of the land, he was often referring to Israel in the Bible. So what's happening here? Now, again, we're right here in the smack dab in the center of the tribulation period that John is referring to. Already, cataclysmic events have taken place. I believe the church has been raptured in chapter 4, representative there, and then chapter 6 through chapter 19 is this tribulation period, in which during this time there are going to be great judgments on the earth, but a lot of them are going to be brought about by man's doing. It's almost as if God is turning over a lot of the things that are happening to the earth to man, and cataclysmic events will take place. But there's also going to be certainly his judgment upon this world. Now, somewhere in the middle of the week, that is the middle of the 7-year period, something's going to take place. We noted that Jesus spoke about it in Matthew 24. This personage is going to present himself in the temple. Paul spoke about it in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Where he is going to delude the world. And here John speaks about these two beasts working in tandem. which we commonly know as the Antichrist or the beast. The Antichrist is usually not a term used for him in the Bible, but it's the one that John used in his epistle. He says, you know that the Antichrist is coming, and even so many Antichrists, plural, have arisen. That is the form of someone being an alternative to the real Christ. That's the idea of Antichrist, an alternative. Not the real one, a counterfeit. But now you've got this picture where this other beast comes on the scene, up out of the earth, and has two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. He's got two horns. You've got almost the picture of the unholy trinity here with the dragon, beast number one and beast number two. Where the dragon is like likened to the overall, like the father. The first beast, the Antichrist, is pretending to be Jesus. He's going to come in his own name. And for the most part, at first at least, he'll make a covenant with Israel. He'll make a 7-year covenant, but in the middle of that covenant, Daniel tells us he's going to break it. And they're going to recognize they were tricked. And of course, that's what chapter 12 was about, as they fled. And the dragon tried to devour them, but the Lord protected them. They're going to recognize they were tricked. So this is giving a little more detail into how this happens. This beast, this Antichrist, is going to receive a mortal wound, but he's going to be healed, and the world will be amazed at him. Well, what's going to help this amazement? Again, more detail. This second beast coming up out of the earth has two horns, which, remember, is representative of power. That's not hard to see because he actually tells us that in Daniel. Then he's like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. Now, a lamb is not a hard thing to figure out from the Bible standpoint. We know that the lamb is representative of that which is sacrificed. And of course, we have the ultimate sacrifice, Jesus, who is the lamb having been slain before the foundation of the world. Now, this is not going to be a lamb having been slain. This is going to be a lamb that's got two horns. It's going to look like a lamb, but it's going to speak like a dragon. Cunningly, wisely, shrewdly, and purposely. In order to, notice verse 12, he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. He coerces people. He seduces people. He essentially tricks them and fools them. Now later he is called the false prophet. So we don't have to guess about the second beast. He's called the false prophet in Revelation chapter 16, verse 13, when the unclean spirits like frogs come up out of the mouth of the dragon and the mouth of the beast and the mouth of the false prophet. So all three of them there. And just to make sure that you do understand this is the false prophet, in Revelation 19, 20, he says, the beast was captured, with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image, and the two were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone. Well, that's the end of the story. That's what's going to happen to them. But here he is, a miracle-working religious leader. Religious because he is trying to appear like a lamb, though he speaks like a dragon. He's going to have an appearance of a lamb, but he's going to have dragon's breath. Notice, he performs great signs. Now, he exercises all the same authority, and he's going to cause people to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. That is, the one who died and now is alive again. And whether he, at this point, we talked about the Antichrist, whether that was the point where Satan once influenced him, but now has totally possessed him, controlling him, we don't know how that will work exactly, but now he is going to cause those people to worship him. How's he going to do that? Well, verse 13, he performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. Now, essentially, you go back into the Old Testament and you find there was a prophet who brought fire down from heaven. You remember the story? People were dropping like flies all around the kingdom, falling after the false god Baal. Many prophets of Baal, they had taken over. Ahab had married a woman by the name of Jezebel, and through her influence, the whole land of Israel was corrupted in this false worship. And Elijah was called Elijah the Tishbite, there in 1 Kings chapter 17. And he came forth and he basically said to Ahab, except at my word, it's not going to rain. And then he left. That was his message. Unless I say it, it's not going to rain. And he prayed. And of course, James tells us that he prayed and for 3.5 years it didn't rain. That was God's way of judging the nation, trying to get their attention. But instead of getting their attention, Ahab wanted to kill Elijah. But after 3.5 years, Elijah showed himself and he basically proposed a challenge. You bring all the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel and I will come and we'll let the God who is truly God answer by fire. If Baal is God, then let him answer. If Jehovah is God, then let him answer and let the people decide. Well, he puts the sacrifice there. You know, they're all ready. The prophets of Baal are like crying unto Baal. And in a sense, he even gave them a really cool advantage because Baal was supposedly the storm god. So, hey, throw a few lightning bolts down, bada bing, no problem. Right? Well, nothing happens. All day long, they're cutting themselves as the pagan religionists do. And they're crying unto their god and nothing is happening. Elijah starts to mock them a little bit. Says, hey, you know, maybe you should cry a little bit louder. He can't hear you. He's hard of hearing. And they says, you know, maybe he's on a vacation. Maybe he's in the bathroom. You know, he's relieving himself somewhere. And so he's mocking him, and yet nothing happened. So then after they gave up, he repaired the altar, which was kind of torn apart by these people just crawling all over it, and repaired it. And then he commanded them, go get water. Not a little water. Buckets and buckets of water he brought up from the brook and poured on the sacrifice, poured on the water till it filled the trough around it, soaked it completely, just so it would be impossible to light it by any human means. And then he said, God, I know you've heard. You watch what's going on here. You've heard my prayer, and I'm asking you that you, in the sight of these people, answer with fire. And fire comes down out of heaven and consumes the sacrifice, licks up the water in the trough, and just totally toasts the whole thing. And everybody pretty much says, he's God. Okay, we believe he's God. And they follow him, and you know he deals with the false prophets. So it's a major story. It's a major part of the history. So much so that Malachi tells us that before the coming of the Messiah, Elijah would make another appearance. When John the Baptist came on the scene, the Pharisees came to him and said, are you Elijah? Are you the one? And he says, no, I'm not Elijah. Well, are you the prophet that we're looking for that Deuteronomy speaks about? No, I'm not that. Well, who are you? I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Prepare you the way of the Lord. So he was, in a sense, Jesus said, John was Elijah who is to come if you could receive it. Well, they didn't receive him. And so he didn't fulfill what fully was going to take place when the Messiah comes back. So now we've already seen the two witnesses in Revelation chapter 11. And the picture there of them calling down fire from heaven, which consumed their enemies. And now, just like Satan, he wants to counterfeit that so as to fool people. Now, it's important to understand that just as the Antichrist was granted power, so this man is granted power. He's given this. All power and authority belongs to God, but God is allowing this to take place as really, in a sense, a test of those who dwell on the earth. Those people who have rejected the love of the truth find themselves in the tribulation, and now they're under a severe test. And this ruler looks great. What's not to like about him? And this religious leader by his side, I mean, he's amazing. He's calling fire down out of heaven. This has to be Elijah, and I believe this is what they're going to try to do to trick the nation of Israel to follow him and to be behind him. But you see, it's going to backfire because he performs these great signs, even making fire come down out of heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and he deceives those who dwell in the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. So he's granted this power and he's encouraging them to make an image. Now, it's not an unusual thing for a world leader to make an image of themselves. I mean, you can go to Rome and find all of the main leaders have some stone statue that was carved of themselves. I mean, it was their legacy. And of course, Nebuchadnezzar, who represents the world power, remember when Daniel had told him about his nation and the image that he had in the dream, that he was just the head of the gold, but then after him others would come. He didn't like that idea of someone else after him. So he made an image all of gold. Interesting. And he causes people to worship that image. And if they don't worship that image, what does he do with them? Well, ask Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He says they didn't worship, and he was going to, and he did, throw them into the fiery furnace. And the Lord preserved them, and that's a whole other story. But that was Nebuchadnezzar. And of course, now you've got another scenario, another one who wants to have the same power of the world empire and take over and have, in effect, you know, you've already seen this beast like a leopard in verse 2, it says, like the feet of a bear and the mouth of a lion. The same animals that are used in the beast in Daniel representing the world powers. So in a way, this Antichrist has the characterization of all of these world powers. I mean, he's got the power of a Nebuchadnezzar. He's got the oratory of some great leader of the past. He's got all the greatest characteristics to amaze people. And now this false beast is calling fire down from heaven. And, you know, they're going to go, wow, this guy's hot. You know, he's right there. And he appears to be on fire. The whole world's going to worship him. But you know what I love is that as this picture of the Antichrist now has this false prophet to back him up, there still will be those who will not buy into it. Now, I believe that just as John said, there are many antichrists that have arisen. In these last days, Jesus warned, there would be false prophets and false teachers and false everything. And you know, I got to tell you, I'm very proud of you guys. Because you're not very apt to follow after the latest fad and, you know, some new thing that's going to come, be it coming out of Canada or Florida or wherever, Tulsa, Oklahoma. Who knows where some of this stuff comes from. But you're not apt to jump right into it because you've been equipped to test all things with the Word of God. And that's a great, great thing to have. Because when you have so many people coming forth that they have such smooth speech and they sound spiritual, unless you're really familiar with the Scriptures, you may not know what's going on. So here Satan is imitating. And he's now going to do the next thing. He's going to deceive those who dwell on the earth by telling them now to make an image, exercising his power to coerce people to worship the Antichrist. Now he's going to take it a next step further by making an image, and the image will hardly be a parlor trick. Because notice what he says. He says he deceives those to make this image and to worship the beast. And then verse 15, it says he was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. Now that's pretty serious. That's kind of throwing it out there just like Nebuchadnezzar did. If you don't worship this, you're going to be killed. This religious leader is going to coerce people into worshiping this image. Now, I don't understand the purpose of the image other than it represents another way or facet that the Antichrist is going to exercise manipulative control over people of the world. Plus, I don't understand how he's going to do this. I mean, is he going to actually give life? I don't believe he's going to actually give life, but it's going to certainly have the appearance. Or very well could be some new process or development. We talk a lot about, and especially coming up with the Mark of the Beast, we talk about the Mark of the Beast and the silicon chips we have, the computer chips, and of course the radio frequency devices now that can be just tiny little grain, the size of a grain of rice that can be injected into animals and can essentially track them and can identify them when you pass a wand over them. And this, of course, now is not just a scientific fiction story. This is reality. In fact, there's thousands and thousands of people around the world, people now, not just animals. When Applied Digital came out, they said, oh, we have no intention of putting these in humans. First, they said, with this technology, you know, with these radio frequency things, we have no intention of ever putting them under the skin or doing anything like that. This is all like for a card, you know, that you could carry or some other bracelet or whatever. But of course, now we are here. We're seeing Mexico leaders, you know, inject this thing into their It's like having carte blanche. You know, you can now get into secure rooms. You just wave your hand in front of the reader and now the door opens for you. They've actually got this in Brazil where if you go to certain clubs, if you're chipped, you know, you can go into the VIP room. All of your drinks can come right off your account because you just wave your hand right there. I mean, this is a reality. This is happening. And of course, Christians have speculated, is this going to be this coming way that economically the Antichrist will control? Because in verse 16, it says he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads. And that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Bible scholars have debated this for years. And, you know, they've gone from tattoos of some sort to some sort of a mark. You know, now again, when you get biblical, you go back and one of the first ones that was marked. Who was the first person that was marked? A mark was put upon him to identify him. Cain. Now you can make some very interesting comparisons between Cain and the Antichrist. Cain essentially was defying God from what he expected in a blood sacrifice. He brought things of his own making from the sweat of his own labor. That which he had created from the ground and he tilled from the ground out of his own sweat. In a sense, he brought his own power and energy to the table and wanted God to accept that. Well, God didn't accept that. And then Cain, envious of the goodness of his brother Abel, killed his brother Abel. Cain is the first type of Satan. And you've got this picture now of a mark where Satan again is trying to imitate, because the 144,000 the Lord sends of his people have a mark on them, the number of his name. Now, will that be because they're wearing the phylacteries on their forehead and their right hand? To the Jewish people, Deuteronomy 6 is just a part of their life where the Lord tells parents, you know, to bind the word of God on their foreheads and on their right hand. And they actually take it literally among the Orthodox Jews, the ultra-Orthodox. And you've probably seen them if you're driving through Lakewood or various places, you know, they have the little things, you know, tied on their forehead, the little boxes, because they're actually putting scriptures in those boxes and they're putting the scriptures right on their forehead. Okay, now, doing exactly what the Bible says. And they tie, they wrap it around their wrist. And it's their way of expressing, hey, the Word of God is foremost in my life. Well, that could be the very thing that separates the people that God has set. But here now, Satan wants to counterfeit this again. He's going to now give his people a mark, but he's going to coerce them, because if they don't get this mark, they won't be able to buy or sell. What is this mark? Well, we can only speculate. But with the technology that there is today, and the research and the various types of things that are available, Verichip has pretty much got the market cornered on this. In fact, there's a brother in the fellowship that put together a 110-page little booklet that you can read online at theverichip.com. So if you want more information on it, I couldn't begin to go through all of that. He basically followed all of the writings of this company and just compares it with some scriptures. And it's actually a pretty powerful tool because he very tastefully handles it. He doesn't get faddish or weird with how some people go off on the mark of the beast and that sort of thing, but just really makes people question. He's not saying that Applied Digital's, you know, the little chip that they're putting in is the mark of the beast, because it's not. Can it be used later on to be that? Could this technology be used? See, my concern about any type of thing like that is that the powers that be have control. If the powers that be are good, that could be a great thing. I mean, imagine having the type of system where you don't have to carry a wallet, you don't have to carry any identification, you don't have to carry money. Wherever you go, you walk into a room and you've all of a sudden the room opens up to you because it knows who you are. You've got authority for that room. Imagine going into a department store, just picking up stuff that you want and walking out. It automatically bills you. Automatically comes out of your account. You don't have to think about it. I mean, it would be a tremendous advantage. Think of all the crime that you could get rid of. In fact, if you really want to think about it, there are three groups highly motivated to get this type of cashless system. Banks, police, and the IRS. Mainly banks, because every check you write involves a cost of 35 to 60 cents a check. Electronically, only 1 cent per transaction. Police, problems with thieves and ATM robberies and drugs, that it's all built on exchanging cash. 80% of cash, do you know that 80% of cash in this nation is unaccounted for? All the underground transactions, whether in drugs or in other illegal activities. And the IRS has a problem with unreported funds that avoid paying taxes. Hey, if they could tax that 80% that's not accounted for, trillions of dollars underground, and where many people avoid paying taxes, they find their loopholes. All of that stuff could be settled. Now, if the powers that be are good, that's not a bad thing, is it? I mean, imagine how much better things would be. Imagine having a way, if your children was ever abducted, you could get them back. If you have every place you go, I mean, you know, cell phone towers are ubiquitous now. I mean, they're everywhere. And you can pretty much get a signal everywhere, except if you have certain services, which I won't mention. But pretty much you get a signal anywhere, you know, because now it's just the technology we're so accustomed to. Years ago, cell phones, you know, were big clunky things, you know, and just limited use. They even existed 50 years ago, I'm dating myself. But you know, it won't take long for every type of commercial institution to have, you know, a scanning device that you wouldn't even have to imagine. Just wouldn't even have to talk. You wouldn't have to have customer service. Everything's just automatically done. Tremendous benefits for this, if the powers that be are good. See, here's the problem. Even though I don't believe necessarily that little grain of rice that these people are chipping themselves with, this little technology that sends out a little transmission when it's activated under a scanner, I don't believe necessarily that's the mark of the beast. I wouldn't get that anyway, because the powers that be might turn bad. And now you are easily tracked wherever you go. I mean, imagine everywhere you go, whatever you buy. Every transaction you make, it's all recorded. All your health information, all the details of your life, all on that little chip. You could easily be controlled and manipulated. This would be a stalker's dream if the wrong people got a hold of this technology. So there's one thing I actually can sit with the ACLU on in full agreement, because they don't want this either. But this is what is going to happen. Whether he's going to use some type of technology like this chip or whatever, there's still a lot of questions. But there are other things they've tried. They've tried to use other biometrics, you know, eye scanners. But if you wear contacts, that throws it off. They've tried to use like various types of biometrics, you know, that you use your hand and stuff. But if you have hand creams, that throws that off. There's always these difficulties. But the best one right now is that little chip they've got with the radio frequency device. Now, they've already been chipping soldiers. They've already been chipping certain people for tracking and purposes that will be very helpful in that respect. But my concern is where this is all going to go, eventually into the hands of a man who is going to rule the world with it. And that is the big concern. Now, one other interesting possibility. The silicon chips that we have are amazing, yet they're doing certain experiments. You've probably seen certain robots that they're making, you know, very limited movements, very limited, you know, things. I mean, in fact, to try to even get close to approximate the power or energy of even a tiny little brain, you'd need all this computing stuff that's the size of this room in here. It's just impossible. We can't even approximate that, not even, with a silicone chip. But they're doing some other experiments, not silicone-based chips, but protein chips. They're mixing some biology with some of this technology, and the computing power increase is 50,000 times more than the silicon chip, because you can get tremendous amounts of information when you start writing on the DNA and you start doing things with proteins. Now, what this means is, back up to the verse before in verse 15, and it could possibly, I don't know, but I think it's a very intriguing possibility, that with the companies right now, in fact, if you want to do a little search on protein chips, just do a search on the internet, protein chips. You'll find a vast amount of information, of research that's being done on this right now. And what's happening is that if this thing all comes together, can you imagine chips that replicate themselves and that actually get a true AI, a true artificial intelligence? And could this possibly be what animates this image that amazes people because it is 50,000 times more amazing than the most amazing technology they've got now? Well, that'll raise some eyebrows. And certainly this could be a way that Satan uses this. But again, I think it's intriguing that just verse 17 alone, if you take all the speculation out of this, just verse 17 alone, that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name, that alone, folks, is absolutely impossible before the age of computers. John is speaking about something that is absolutely impossible in his day. The logistics of trying to coordinate all the world to have a mark and some sort of registration process in which they won't be able to buy or sell without it would be impossible before the age of computers. So I think it's fascinating. We live in such a time that these things, they're not science fiction anymore, but scientific, very real possibilities. Here's wisdom. He says, let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. His number is 666. Now I'll tell you where the problem is with this. The main problem with this is there is no end to the guesses of who the Antichrist could be. And people that get out their calculators and they start trying to calculate these numbers and these names. And well, how do you count a name? Well, in English it seems strange, but it's not in Hebrew or Greek. And you should be familiar already in Latin. The Roman numerals that represent a certain number. The V represents 5, the X 10. So they have that representation. If you read the Roman numerals, you read those old dates. Greek has the same thing. Alpha is 1, beta is 2, iota is 10, rho is 100. Every Greek letter is assigned also to a number. So you could actually look at a person's name in Greek and calculate their number of their name. So what John is writing isn't mysterious at all. What the problem is that who is this? And people have found all kinds of names that add up to 666. Well, yeah, one in every 10,000 names will add up to 666. So you got lots and lots and lots of possibilities whose name could be 666. But I think John is making it obvious that for those that are watching this man arise, if they have a little bit of attention, they can put two and two together to see a world leader coming to the surface that his name adds up to 666, and you can kind of take note, this could be the one. And I think that's what John is trying to express, so that they would know. Now, people have played all sorts of things with this 666. 666 has some interesting characterizations. It's, if you add up 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, all the way up to 36, that adds up to 666. Plus 36 is 6 times 6. But what's most intriguing, and this is what we really need to understand, is that this is a number of a man. He who has wisdom, let him calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. Man, what we know of in the Bible, is incomplete. And 6 is a perfect example of that which is incomplete. It's not quite there. 7 is always thought of perfection. 8 is the thought of new beginnings. Jesus' name in Greek adds up to 888. So eights are involved. He is the person of the new beginnings. Now, there's also an interesting thing that there's 8 notes in an octave. And then you start over again. There's something about 6, so 7 days in a week. 6 just doesn't get there. It's incomplete. It's the number of a man. And 666 is perfect incompleteness. Now, why is this important to consider? Well, because Jesus is perfection. He is what we're really longing for, yet the whole world is going to go after this one that's incomplete. That he is after himself. He comes in his own name, and they're going to be impressed with him. Folks, this is really where our society is going. It's so interesting to look back historically and see, all right, you've got a people that generally in this nation believed in God. But then science comes in and says, well, we've got another answer. We don't need God. We've got evolution that explains how we got here. But how do you get from the scientific age into this age where you're going to accept this man as God? Because you don't even believe in God. I mean, there are people today that just mock the idea. I mean, people like Andy Rooney, he stands out there boldly as an atheist and says, I don't get people who believe in God. I think they're crazy. I mean, he totally mocks it. How do you get from there to this position where this world, this generation, would follow this man and worship him? Well, here's the simple answer to that. This man could very well be the apex of evolution. That is, even today, New Agers are looking to take the quantum leap. We've come from apes in their mind, and we become man. We're sentient beings. We're the greatest of all, you know, of all the life on earth. But we still are connected to the animal world, and we've got to take that next quantum leap to become our own God. So now instead of worshiping God, which they reject because we came from goo, you know, there was no God overseeing this whole thing, it's all by chance, but we're moving toward being our own God. And it could very well be that this personage comes on the scene who excels in wisdom, excels in his understanding, excels in diplomacy, he excels in communication skills. He is the epitome of the perfect being. And there will be those who feel that he has made the quantum leap. He is now in that position who is worthy to be worshipped. And of course, people worship heroes, you know, people that are bigger than life, you know, they can jump higher, they can run faster. And so everybody follows after these individuals. Well, this Antichrist is going to have these characteristics that will be harmonious with all of the greatest longings in people's hearts. But he's not complete. He's incomplete. His number is the number of a man. You know, the children of Bach, the great composer, found an easy way to wake their father without jolting him too much. They'd go to the piano and they'd play a tune, play a few lines on the piano, and they'd leave off the last note. He would immediately wake up because there's just something missing. And he'd go to the piano and he'd play that last note. And it was a trick they played on him all the time. But it's true. If I were to sing a song, which I'm not going to do, try this experiment on somebody. Try singing like a tune and leave off the last note. It'll drive them nuts because there's something in you that's got to fill that gap. Well, here you've got a man that's going to be like that. There's going to be some disharmonious thing. You know, I remember a man way back when I was in college, you know, who was into Satan worship, and he tried to get me to listen to some of the music, satanic music, and it was so disharmonious. It was just annoying. And yet, there's something about that annoying sound that appeals to people who are in rebellion against God. There's something about that disharmony that grates on others. And the appeal to be different from everybody else. You know, I don't want to be the normal person. I want to be unique. There is that pride in man, and Satan is going to capitalize on that need in all of us. Well, all of those who are dwelling on the earth, I should say. Because we'll be out of here. Thank God for those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't believe we're going to have to make this tough decision. Because later it says those who don't receive the mark, well, they're going to be killed. And those who do receive the mark, their fate is sealed forever. So I believe it is going to be, you're making your allegiance with Satan. I don't think that it's necessarily going to be something you're going to do inadvertently. You're going to make a decision. You will be deceived. They will be deceived who follow him. But they will make a conscious decision to take his mark. Whatever, however, component, whatever that works, who knows? This could be some type of a mark that genetically connects them in some way. And that just like in the time of Noah, that perhaps with these Nephilim that corrupted the genetic pool of the human race. By the way, that's a theory, but that's an interesting thing to think about. And Jesus said it would be like in the days of Noah when the coming of the Son of Man is. So could it possibly be that somehow these New Jersey technology companies that are at the foremost of a lot of this biotech stuff start developing things that could very well frightfully be playing around with the genetic code, coming up with these protein chips, and having some type of units that you could get an injection and it could essentially take over your body and you could have some type of a symbiotic connection with this Antichrist, making you, in a sense, a hybrid individual and perhaps unredeemable at that point, which is why the Lord says no one can be saved once they take the mark. These are all intriguing speculations, but I will say this. I wouldn't want to be in that position of having to make that choice, not being able to buy or sell. I would not want to be left behind because I did not receive the love of the truth and respond to my loving Savior who is so patient. Think about all these things are coming to pass, but they haven't yet. We've got time. You've got a space to repent. You've got a chance to turn from your sin. Your stupid sin is what it is. It is. My sin is stupid. What I held on to for so many years. And turn it over to the Lord and say, Lord, forgive me. I have been a fool. I need your perfections. I need your completion in my life. Folks, that's what we need. And that's what we come together as Christians and celebrating. When we have communion, as Jesus gave to his disciples, this is my body, this is my blood, shed for you. You know, in a way, you partake of Jesus. You're becoming one with him when you yield your life to him. He was joined to the Lord as one spirit with him. He who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved. But those who come into this disharmonious connection with the Antichrist in the tribulation period and accept that mark, whatever it might be, no more hope. Just like the time of Jeremiah. Jeremiah had the same message to the people. He says, you've got a way of life and a way of death. It's your choice. You can go the way of life, which seems a harder road. In that day, give over to Babylon. Trust that God is going to use the Babylonians to punish you, but then he's going to bring you back into the land and he'll prosper you there. Or you can choose the way of death, the way that seems like the right way to go. Fight Babylon. Try to remain true to your patriotic notions and you know, all of the, I can imagine the propaganda that was strong in those days to reject the words of Jeremiah, just like it's strong today to reject the Bible. Oh, you can't trust the Bible. How can you believe that book? That's a bunch of myths and fairy tales. You know, anyone who reads the Bible, makes a study of it, knows real quick that no man could have written this book. Whether you look at the amazing historical accuracy, the archaeological evidence that, you know, the Bible basically confirms everything that's over there, and the amazing scientific notions it even mentions, things that we didn't even discover until just 100 years ago, a couple hundred years ago. The Bible spoke of thousands of years ago. Job says the earth hangs on nothing. That wasn't the science of the day, folks. The science of the day was much more primitive. Job was speaking way ahead of his time. Well, because God was speaking through him. But you've got to make a choice, the way of life or way of death. Are you going to choose to believe in the words of God and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and trust him? You'll be saved. If not, you're on your own. You're incomplete. You're not what God intended you to be as his creation. And he's done everything he can short of forcing you to follow him. He won't do that because that's not a relationship. There are some people that have that theology that God is, you know, what he chooses is irresistible, that you can't make a choice out of it. It's totally him. Well, you know what? That's not a relationship. Yet God is sovereign and he knows who will come to him. And he is amazing in his wisdom and inscrutable. I can't begin to understand and fathom his complete ways on this side of eternity. But I know this. He's given me a way of life and a way of death. I want to choose life. I want to put my stock in him. I want to put all my marbles in his basket because I know the end of the story. Sin may be fun for a season. But there's nothing more fulfilling than yielding your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. There's nothing more really, truly rewarding than being faithful in your marriage and seeing the fruit of that, than being faithful as a worker and being honest, a man of integrity or a woman of integrity. There's nothing more rewarding than being like Jesus, modeling your life after Him, having His power to help you, because you can't do it on your own, even remotely. There's nothing more rewarding than that. And in the end, though there are temptations and trials and difficulties, in the end, you got the amazing reward of heaven. So what will you choose? They're going to have to make a tough choice then. I hope none of you are here to make this choice. I hope that you will all be raptured with the Lord before the Antichrist is revealed.